Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter number 3. And so we're doing real good to start a series last week and already be in chapter number 3. And so Judges, chapter number 3. And I should have mentioned this on Sunday morning, invite folks out and let them know we're doing a new study, but I guess they ought to be here anyway, but the book of Judges, chapter number 3. The judge we're going to look at tonight, his name is Othniel, is how I would say it. And so we're going to look at Othniel, Judges chapter 3, and we're going to read just to start with tonight in verses 9 through 11. The Bible said, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." And so this is our second study in the book of Judges. Last week we gave just a real short introduction to the book of Judges. Judges takes place between the death of Joshua, which I think is mentioned, if I've counted right, 3 times in Judges chapter 1 and chapter number 2. And it takes place between the death of Joshua and the first king, which is King Saul, and Samuel is the prophet and the judge that anointed King Saul. Now, if you go back in chapter number 2, I want to just point out a few things. Last week, we sort of gave a review of chapter 1, and the children of Israel were not successful in doing what Joshua told them to do, which was to go and to finish conquering the land. The land had already been divided, but it had not been conquered. And then in chapter number 2, we looked at verses 1 through 5. We'll not go over that again, but there's just some things in chapter number 2 that I want to quickly point out, some things to remember as we get into this study in the book of Judges. Let's look down at beginning at verse number 8. The Bible said, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." And so something very significant for us to remember is found there in verse number 10. All of Joshua, all of his generation died, and the Bible said there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And so here comes the next generation, and the next generation, they didn't know the Lord. Losing our children, you know, that's something that we mention quite often. People talk about the younger generation. They're going away from church. They're going away from the Lord. Statistically speaking, that is happening right now in the day and time in which we live. Young people are leaving the church. I preached a message a while back on a group that is labeled now the knowns. You know, they don't associate with any religious group, any church, or anything like that. But I want to just remind us tonight that that has been the case all down through the history of time. The next generation coming along, not knowing the Lord. It was that way in Joshua's day. We just went through Thanksgiving. I talked about the first Thanksgiving a couple of times, and the pilgrims, when they went to Holland, and their children got around the strange people and the strange customs. One of the reasons why they decided to leave Holland and come to the New World, they were losing their children. Their children were going away from the Lord. I've got a book by Charles Finney, who was a great evangelist during the Second Awakening. And Charles Finney wrote a book, How to Have Revival or How to Experience Revival. And in that book, he talked about the state of the young people. And he said, unless there are revivals to convert them. And so the young people have always been something that God's people have been concerned about. And it's always been a struggle. The next generation, are they going to follow the Lord? Well, this generation did not follow after Joshua's generation. And they knew not the Lord, the Bible said, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So that's something that is not new, but it's something that has gone on since the days of Joshua. Verse number 11, look what the Bible says. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now, what did they do? It's not just that they went away from the Lord. You cannot go away from the Lord and do good. You know what you'll do when you go away from the Lord? You'll do evil. Nobody goes away from the Lord and does good. Now, in our day and time, here's what they call it. They call it being progressive. We've heard that a whole lot of times over the years. Well, we're progressive in our education. We're progressive in our thought. We're progressive in our politics. Do you know, that is just a code word for going away from the Lord, for forsaking the Lord, forsaking His Word, turning away from what the Bible says. Do you know when people turn away from what the Bible says, they don't do good. They might call it good. They might think that it's good, but it's actually evil. You forsake the Lord, what is going to be the result of that is going to be doing evil in the Lord's sight. And that's exactly what they did. They grew up. They didn't know the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. What did they do? They served other gods. They begin to serve Baal, Balaam. They begin to serve other gods. That's what happens. Verse 12 said, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord. Verse number 14, look what the Bible said. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. So what did they do? They forsook the Lord. And what happened? Actions have consequences. What happened to them? They were spoiled. They were defeated before their enemies. They could not any longer stand before their enemies. So we go away from the Lord. We forsake the Lord. And what happens to us? We are spoiled. And that doesn't mean like you spoil a child. That means like you've been robbed. They lost. They could not stand before their enemies. And so they are defeated because of their actions. Actions have consequences. Psalms 33 and 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God does bless nations. And He blesses them based on, now, as we study the Bible and we've looked at Israel and preached about Nineveh a while back, God blesses nations based on their morality. And God curses them because of their wickedness. God blesses them based on how they treat Israel. Genesis chapter 13, God said, I will bless him that blesseth thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. God curses a nation if they're wicked, if they're ungodly. Psalms 9:17 said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Nations are not saved. America has never been a Christian nation if it means that everybody in the nation is Christian. There's no such thing as that. But there is such a thing as a nation following godly biblical principles. Trying to do right by what God says is right. Trying to follow the Ten Commandments. Punishing that which is evil. God blesses the nation that is righteous, and God curses the nation that is wicked. And so what did the children of Israel do? They forsook the Lord. And there was a consequence of that. And he delivered them in the hands of the spoilers, and they can no longer stand before their enemies. God's blessings are not automatically renewed. Just because God blessed America in a great way in our history, and I love to study about that, and I love to study about God's hand in our history, and there's no doubt in my mind that God has blessed our country in the past, but that's no guarantee He'll bless our country in the future. Each generation has to renew on their own, the next one that comes along. What are they going to do? Are they going to continue to serve the Lord? Are they going to continue to honor God? Or are they going to forsake the Lord? Well, if we forsake the Lord, there's consequences for that. Our enemies will defeat us. We'll be robbed and spoiled. And we'll not have any strength to stand against our enemies. Actions have consequences. We learn this in chapter number 2. The Bible said in verse number 15, also a result of their forsaking the Lord, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. So they're no longer being blessed by the Lord, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. A nation that forsakes God is going to be brought to the breaking point. They are greatly distressed. It's only a matter of time before things get really, really bad. And that's where we find the nation of Israel in chapter number 2. But in verse number 16, and if you have a Scofield Bible, it says the institution of the judges. Now let's read down through these verses, and I'll point out just a couple of things. Verse number 16, the Bible said, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." And so before you have Moses, then you have Joshua. Joshua is now dead. What's going to happen? God raised up judges. God didn't leave them without any direction or guidance whatsoever. God raised up judges. That's what the Bible says in verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them. And to bow down unto them, they cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Now, the book of Judges was written later. I talked about this last week, probably Samuel. And so Samuel writes in the beginning of the book of Judges what happened during this time period. And so that's what we're reading about in chapter number 16. How did it go during that time period? God talks about He raised up judges. The judge would deliver them. Then the judge would die. They would go away from the Lord. And it's just a continual cycle. So we say, why is that at the beginning and not the end of the book? Well, He's writing in the beginning. This is what happened. And then after this, He begins to talk about the different judges. And we'll see that's exactly what happened every time. God would come along, God would deliver them through a judge, they'd do all right for a while, and then they would go away from the Lord again, and it just happened over and over and over again. Look at verse number 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. I've got that underlined in my Bible. They turned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. And what we have in chapter number 2 here, a picture of the whole picture. And it's sort of like stair steps. And each step, You know, they'll go along a little while and they'll be all right, and they fall again. And they'll go along a little bit and they'll be delivered and they'll listen, and then they'll fall again. And then they'll go along and they'll be all right, and then they'll fall again. And every time they fall, it's more. See, they're not getting better. Every time, they're getting worse. Now, Judges, as we study the book of Judges, here's something else to keep in mind, that the book of Judges is a picture of the last days. The book of Judges, the key verse, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The last days are going to be just like it was in the book of Judges, in the sense that every person is going to do what is right in their own eyes. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. That's a generation that's just doing what they think is right in their own eyes. The last days are perilous times. That word perilous, it's been preached on, it's been expounded on over and over and over again. It means this: weakening times. Every time we go away from God, we're getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Not only are we getting weaker, we're getting more and more wicked. Look where we are today in America as compared to where we are, where we were 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Look how far away and look how far down we've gone, farther away from God. Some of the things that are going on, and you know how it is. I'm not going to go over all that. It's depressing enough. But is there any hope? Is there any hope for us, even in the last days in which we live? Well, I think there is. I think there's a little hope. I found a little hope when we studied the book of Jonah. I found a little hope as we studied the book of Judges. It's in verse number 16. That word, nevertheless. You know, God knew what they was going to do. But God still prepared a way to deliver them from time to time. And give them, like it talks about in the book of Ezra, a little reviving. God gave them a little reviving here and there. God gave them a little help. Nevertheless, the Bible said, the Lord raised up judges. The book of Judges proves two things. Man is sinful, and God is merciful. God's good. God didn't have to raise up judges. God could have let all them heathen nations just take them over and wipe them out. But they'd get away from the Lord, they'd get in bondage, and God would raise up a judge and deliver them. That's the mercy of God. And God not only done it one time, as we study through the book of Judges, God done it over and over and over again. And I've not got this far, but I've read there's seven servitudes, seven apostasies, and Jesus told Peter, Peter said, how many times should I forgive? And the Lord said, 70 times seven. So the Lord gave the example. And so we find that God is merciful. Now, we go back over to chapter number 3 in this judge named Othniel. We start about Othniel. He's the first judge. And one thing I love about studying the Bible, just jump in as the Lord leads and just you'll learn some things. You learn some things you never knew before or thought about before. And I learned some things about Othniel as I've studied about him. Number one, chapter 3, verse number 1, there is the proving that we find at the beginning. The proving. What do you mean by that? The proving of Othniel. The Bible said, chapter 3, verse 1, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. And it goes on down and it talks about the Philistines first of all. And verse number 3, namely five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites. And it goes on down, talks about all these nations. But why did God lead them? Leave them. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Now God had directed Joshua to go in and to wipe them all out. Deuteronomy chapter number 7, I believe it is, God had said, when you go into the promised land and your enemies, destroy all of them. Wipe them all out. Now, if they're so bad and so wicked and they're not even worth being allowed to be left alive upon the face of the earth, they're so dangerous. You know, we might ask the question, why didn't the Lord just wipe them all out? Why didn't the Lord send the Lord is able to do that if he wanted to. Why didn't the Lord send a disease and wipe them out? I've read that the Canaanites were so diseased anyway with sexually transmitted diseases that they were that was the only way to wipe out that problem that they had. Why didn't God just do like with Korah? You remember Moses? He came and he rebelled against Korah came and rebelled against Moses, and God allowed the earth to open up and swallow up Korah and all of his everybody that was on his side. You know, the Lord could do that if he so saw fit to do that. Why didn't the Lord do that? The Lord sent a flood and destroyed everybody but Noah and his sons and their wives. And the Lord caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. I mean, God could have took care of that if he'd have wanted to. Why didn't the Lord just do that? Well, I've had people ask me, why does God allow drugs and alcohol if it's so bad? Why did the Lord allow that? Why does the Lord allow? And you know, you can put any kind of sin or any kind of temptation in that blank. Why does God allow these bad things to go on and to happen? Temptations, sin, all these things. Why did the Lord allow? Why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil where Adam and Eve could get a hold of it? Why didn't he just put a fence around it where they wouldn't be able to get in there and ruin everything? You ever had people ask you questions like that? Here's the answer. The nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. God left these nations, according to his word, to prove Israel by them. They were left to prove Israel. What would Israel do if they had the choice? Would they obey God, or would they go away from God and begin to serve idols? What would they do? You know, if God so ordered the universe that you and I never had any opportunity to do wrong, do you also know you'd never have any opportunity to choose right? You ever thought about that? If you never had an opportunity to do wrong, you would never have an opportunity to do right. The choice there, just like in Adam and Eve, if God would have put the temptation out of the picture, then Adam and Eve would have been no different than just robots. They had no choice. They couldn't have done right. They couldn't have done wrong. They'd have just been there. That's not the kind of love God desires out of us. And so God allows things to come into our life sometimes to prove us. Who are you going to serve? You going to serve the Lord? Who are you going to choose? You going to choose the Lord because you love him? Or are we going to choose sin? Or are we going to choose something else? Are we going to stand for what's right when it's really hard to do that? Or are we going to give in and go with what's easy? See, God allows choices in our lives. God allows trials in our lives. God allows testing and temptation in our life. The book of James is wonderful to study along these lines. James chapter 1 verse 2 said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Verse number 13 said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You got a choice. What are we going to do? God allows things to come into our life to prove us. It's real easy to sit around and talk about or sing about how much you love the Lord. But when that temptation comes, do you love Him that much to say no? The Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. God doesn't tempt us, but God does allow testings to come into our life. Who are we going to go? Who are we going to serve? The children of Israel proved over and over and over again that although God told them what to do, and if you study the last of the book of Joshua, where Joshua told them what to do, they said, they all came together, and I'm not going to go back and go over it, but in chapter number 23 of Joshua, they all got together and they said, what you've said, we will do. But you know what? They didn't do it. God left those nations to see if they were really going to do what they said they would do, and they didn't do it. And so there is the proving, first of all. We will be proved in this life. A faith untested cannot be trusted. It's not really worth anything. So our faith is going to be tested in this life. There's the proving, first of all. Second of all, there is the purpose. Now, look what else the Bible says in the last part of verse number 1. Chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible said, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. You see, they'd been fighting all during Joshua's life. They'd been going and they'd been conquering. But there was that generation that grew up that didn't know the Lord. Guess what? They also didn't know how to fight. That they'd never learned war. That's what the Bible says. Verse 1, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the last such as before knew nothing thereof. That generation didn't know how to go to war. That generation that didn't know the Lord, they didn't know how to fight. Isn't that interesting? They didn't know how to go to war. God left those nations, look what the Bible says, specifically, to teach them war. Well, my goodness. Well, there's a lot of people that say, why, we shouldn't be learning about war. All that we should be concerned about is love and peace and understanding and tolerance, and you know, we shouldn't be talking even about war and fighting. And but God left those nations that the children of Israel would be taught how to go to war because they did not know how to go to war. Now, we can talk all day long about how we talk about love and peace and understanding and all of these things, and in a perfect world, nobody would have to learn how to go to war. In a perfect world, nobody would ever have to be concerned about self-defense. You know, before we came to church tonight, we had to stop in at Dollar General, and I was sitting in the car and I was looking around. Wasn't a lot of people going in and out that I knew. And I'll be honest, I thought about locking my door. And Kim and Chloe came back out and she said, there's some rough people around here. Well, in a perfect world, that would never even enter your mind. You would never have to lock your door when you left your house. You'd never have to worry about your car being stolen or broken into. And, you know, there's a lot of people, they'll talk a whole lot about love and peace and understanding, but I guarantee you, they still lock their door. Because let me tell you, we do not live in a perfect world. We live in a sinful world. So we can talk about that. But to make a spiritual application to this thing about learning war, think about what the Bible talks about in the New Testament over and over again. It talks about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It talks about the weapons of our warfare. It talks about how that we as God's people are to put on the whole armor of God. There's a lot of military, warlike language in the New Testament. You see, if we take the application from the Old Testament, if we never had any enemies, if we never had any trials, if we never had any temptations in our life, if we were never afflicted by anything, if we never had any heartaches, if we never had any troubles, do you know what? We would never learn how to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We would never learn how what Paul talked to Timothy about, how to fight the good fight of faith. We're in a war. If you don't believe it, that makes Satan laugh because he sure believes it. He is working harder today, I think, than he's ever worked before because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Satan knows we're in a battle. God's people ought to know we're in a battle. And so sometimes the Lord allows enemies and trials into our life to teach us how to fight the good fight. And I'm not talking about guns and knives and tanks and airplanes. I'm talking about the weapons of our warfare. We need to know how to pray. We need to know how to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So God will allow trials in our lives sometimes to drive us to His Word, to drive us to His feet, to drive us to His throne, that we might learn how to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. There's a proving, there's a purpose in the book of Judges. Judges is a type, remember, of life in the last days. Number three, there's the person. There's some things we learn about this man named Othniel. In verse number 9, the Bible said this, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." Now let me point out some things about Othniel. Othniel has a direct link to the past. God raises up somebody that knew some of those old men that knew God. Isn't that a blessing? See, he is Caleb's younger brother. And so I'm glad God gives us time. God gives us somebody along the way that can look back and say, "Well, I remember them old preachers. I remember the old men of God. I remember told me this, told me that." That's how Othniel would have been. He's Caleb's younger brother. That is significant to be Caleb's younger brother. He is a direct link to the victories of the past. Now, some things about Caleb. Caleb was of Judah. He was out of the tribe of Judah. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 6. Judah means praise. That's what the word Judah means. You remember back in chapter 1, let me point something out back in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible said, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up." The first judge, Othniel, is Caleb's younger brother who's out of the tribe of Judah. God told the children of Israel, Judah should go up first to fight. The first judge that God raises up to go out into fight is of the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise. It would be good for us to remember to meet our enemy, to meet our opposition and our trials with praise, not with griping and complaining. That's how we beat it a lot of times. But the fact that he said, Judah go up first. There's a great lesson there. Talking about the children of God, we're talking about spiritual warfare. Judah is the tribe of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' tribe. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." It'd be good for us not only to remember to meet our opposition with praise, but we need to meet our opposition with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll go up and fight for us. We're to go in His strength, not our strength. It's the tribe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, this is Caleb's younger brother. Caleb in the Bible is one that is, synonymous with having faith. The Bible said in Numbers 13 and 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Everybody else said, No, there's giants in the land. We can't go up. We'll get smeared. Caleb said, Oh yeah, we can do this too. Let's not be chickens, you know. Let's do this. He had faith. How are we going to meet our enemy when he comes? With praise, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The Lord Jesus could do little in some places He went because they had a lack of faith. And faith is important. We're talking about meeting the enemy. We're talking about being delivered here. Othniel is a reminder of that. The person of Othniel is that. He reminds us of those things in verse number 9. Also, I notice this in verse number 9. There's the power of Othniel. Verse number 9, chapter number 3, the Bible said, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer." The Lord raised up. If there's a deliverer, if there's a great person among us, if there is anybody among us that we would look up to and say, you know, they're a great Christian. They are, it'd be because the Lord raised them up. The Lord raised up Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Othniel means this, the force of God. That boy, that's a good name, isn't it? The force of God, the power of God. That's what Othniel means. And then in verse number 10, the Bible said this, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." And this is said about Gideon, and this is said about Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. What caused him to be victorious? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. His power, his ability, his victory. It wasn't that Othniel was this great, great, great guy. Up to this point, really not very much at all is said about him. But when the need came, God raised somebody up. And the Spirit of God came upon him. That's where the victory comes from. The early church, they weren't able to do anything till the Spirit of God came. They were just in an upper room praying. But in Acts chapter number 2, the Spirit of God came. The power of God came. Flames of fire, as like flames of fire, and all of these things. But they had no power until the power of God came. The power of the Spirit of God. We're the same way. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." We can do nothing without the power of the Spirit of God. We can't save anybody. We cannot change anybody's life. It takes the power of the Spirit of God. We find this all throughout the Bible. We need that same Spirit. Verse number 10, And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan, Rishathaim. If I had to preach on him much, I'd just call him CR for short. King of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed against CR. He prevailed. He got the victory. But it wasn't because of his power. It's because of the power of the Spirit of God. That's where our power comes from. There's the power. And last of all tonight, number five, the last thing about Othniel, there is the peace. I like this. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. The land had rest 40 years. 40 years in the Bible is the number that God gives for a generation. And that's about right. 40 years from now, there will be another generation. 40 years from now, I probably won't be here. Or I'll be real close to not being here. But the generation that's not even been born yet, and the ones that are very young tonight, they will be where we are tonight. 40 years. God gave them 40 years. If you look back in verse number 8, I notice this. Their rest lasted longer than their servitude did. The Bible said in verse number 8 that they served CR 8 years. Look at the last verse. That the king of Mesopotamia and the children of Israel served him 8 years. As I thought about that, I thought that's a presidential term. 8 years. Praise the Lord, he's gone. 8 years, get somebody else in. 8 years. If anything good happens in this country, do you know why it'll happen? It'll happen because God's good and God's merciful. It won't happen because of any person's goodness or effort or anything else. It'll be a gift of the Lord. Now, let me ask you this tonight, and I'm closing. What if we had rest 40 years? And by rest, here's what happened in the nation of Israel. Things went really good for 40 years. They were not in bondage and servitude to any other nation for 40 years. If they had rest 40 years and things went good for 40 years in our nation, you know, that would mean they'd be a break from all these natural disasters. Seems like it's just one after the other. Something all the time. What if we had rest from terrorism? What if we had rest from natural disasters? What if we had rest from war? What if we had rest from high unemployment? You know, what if things, just think about tonight for 40 years from now, what if we had rest as a nation and things just went exceptionally well? Now let me ask you something. At the end of 40 years, do you think we'd be closer to the Lord or farther away from the Lord? I say we'd be farther away from the Lord. Because when things are really, really good, people don't seek God. And so as we start out in the book of Judges studying about the children of Israel, let's not be too quick to throw stones at them. I doubt we'd do any better. We'd probably be worse. But isn't God good? He gave them rest for 40 years. What's it prove? What's it prove? Boy, it proves we need the Lord. It proves that maybe all them trials and temptations that we have and all them enemies, maybe what we think's the worst of times might be the best of times. And the best of times might end up for us being the worst of times. They had rest 40 years, but, verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That's be the same with us. And so there's a lot of good lessons in the book of Judges. We're just getting started. Go ahead and read ahead. You're not gonna steal any thunder or anything. But boy, this next judge, to me, he is really interesting. And so next week, we're going to look at Ehud. I think that's the way you say his name. He's really interesting. And so I appreciate you coming out tonight. I hope you get something out of it that you can take away and apply in your life. And of course, there's always lots to think about, lots to pray about.